So we continue in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 28 this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Last time we saw that Jesus, the King, had begun to call his disciples, and they immediately left their families and their business to follow the Lord and become fishers of men. Now, of course, these men would become the apostles. And it's based on the teachings that Christ gave to them and the Spirit worked in them, along with the prophets and Christ as well, that they became the foundation for the church, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in which the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. This is the power of God seen in his work and his word. We see that, and we're going to see that today as we see Jesus' power displayed in his word and his action. So read with me Mark chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were amazed. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good to be in your presence. It's so good to be in your word. It's so good to see you, to hear you, to know you. Father, I pray that your words would resound within us so that we would know you more and know you better, so that our witness would grow and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a little bit of details here. We normally associate Jesus with the town of Nazareth, as the man with the unclean spirit makes so abundantly clear. Nazareth was his hometown, in a sense. Obviously, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. But it wasn't his base of operations. That was Capernaum. Capernaum, as you remember, is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was important for a number of reasons, not just because it was a major seaport, but because there was a big tax office there. There apparently was a garrison, a Roman garrison there as well, for a centurion lived in their midst there in Capernaum. And then, of course, it included a lot of people that we wouldn't know their names, or we just got to know their names, like Simon and Andrew and James and John. But on a particular Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples went to a synagogue where he was asked to teach. Now, this would not be an ordinary day of teaching, certainly not an ordinary Sabbath. For these people are left astonished, which means it was something new for them. Not just his teaching astonished them, but his actions astonished them as well. So it left them wondering, what is this? Who is this? What's going on in our town's synagogue? Now, Jesus' power and authority is placed on display in this event. Power in his teaching, power in his actions. When asked why miracles occur like these in the Gospels, the simple answer is that miracles occur to substantiate the message as well as the messenger. Now, there's theologically, you can get into a ton of different definitions, but that's the easiest one to remember. Miracles occur to support, if you will, to substantiate the message and the messenger. And what was the message? Well, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Wherever Jesus heals, wherever he removes unclean spirits, whatever he does along that line dealing with the world around him, he is restraining the kingdom of darkness. Never forget that that was one of his main tasks. To reverse the curse, to restrain darkness, to destroy the works of Satan. So today we're going to look at what these people heard. Verses 21, 22, and 27. Then we're going to look at what they saw and how these things affected them. So let's first look at what they heard. The message, if you will. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." Now, it's just like Mark not to give us the details of what he was teaching. That's not his point. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. But we do know from Matthew that Jesus was teaching on the kingdom. Matthew tells us, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing everyone. And then Luke tells us in his gospel, well, of course, Luke starts in Nazareth, his hometown. Jesus is preaching from or reading from Isaiah 61. And after he finishes reading, he has a simple message for those who are there. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your midst, which kind of irritated them a little bit. But we're not going to get into that story either. And Mark doesn't tell us about that story. But obviously, he was teaching on the kingdom then. In fact, in that case, he was saying the king has come, by the way, to proclaim liberty, to save those who are sinning. So we can be sure this was the same message he was preaching in Capernaum. The same message concerning the kingdom. The same message concerning himself. We do know that his words had an immediate effect on his hearers as he read the word and as he expounded on that word. The text says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And then, of course, they're left wondering, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Now, the custom was this. Jesus would read directly from the scrolls, from either the Pentateuch or from the Torah or from the prophets. Whatever the reading for that day was, whoever came to speak would speak from that reading. He would expound on it in his own fashion, which seemed to be new to them. Now, there's a reason for that, and there are lots of reasons for that. We're only going to deal with a couple. First, Jewish teaching of the day was a lot like the teaching of the gospel, if you will, during the Middle Ages, in that the rabbis of the time, the scribes of the time, would teach what had been taught them that the forefathers had told them what that text said, or what the current leaders of the Jewish movement said that this is what it meant. So they weren't expounding the word. They were just telling them what they had been told to say from the people, either that have long died or are still living but are dictating what the scriptures mean. Now, often you hear preachers, myself included, give illustrations or give examples or talk about other people like the Puritans and what they say on a particular text. But that's never the definitive authority. the scriptures themselves have to be the authority. But at this time, these men were teaching that the authority was in men. That men knew what the scripture said, and whatever the men said is fine, instead of what the scripture says themselves. And the word ceased to have authority on its own. What God had proclaimed had been hidden from them by what men were saying about it. The people had been listening to this for years. They probably never even knew that they were spiritually deficient from their perspective as Jews. That's why so many people got upset when Jesus pointed out that they were not believers, not people of the word, as they thought they were. Their leaders had been telling them that they were. But suddenly, immediately, Jesus is teaching, he's reflecting upon these words in a way that they've never heard before. Now, why would it be new to them? Well, these were his words. He embodied these words. So as he stood before them, his passion for his own words came out. The meaning of those words were explained from his own heart, from his own person. He is the authority, by the way. Nobody else had the authority that he had. And so as he spoke, it was clear that these were great words. But at the same time, they were convicting. You remember what happened with Josiah, King Josiah, when he received the scrolls from the temple? He immediately repented in ash because he recognized that everything he'd been taught, all the things that he had learned were wrong. That's what happens here. Jesus encounters these people. They encounter him. They encounter the word for the very first time. So it seems new to them. So why not? Why wouldn't they have been astonished? The king was speaking. And the king expected his people to follow him. It's not hard to see similarities between the spiritual condition of this Capernaum synagogue and that of many of our churches today. I often wonder myself from time to time, especially when I'm writing sermons, how would we react to Jesus preaching in our church? I know I'm not the best orator. That's okay with me. I've learned a great grasp of that because I've heard great oratory. I've heard great exposition in my life. And I've been moved by that exposition in ways that whatever comes out of my mouth doesn't move me as much. But at the same time, how would we react if Jesus was talking? And then I remember, he talks to me every day. Every time I pick up his word, he speaks to me. Specifically to me, to us. He relates to us on that very personal level. The question is, are we listening or are we just reading? And when we read, what affects our understanding? What we've been taught or the Holy Spirit's work in our life? The scripture itself. The tragedy at Capernaum was they weren't listening. I think they kind of liked their scribes. Their scribes didn't challenge them. No one likes to be challenged. No one likes the status quo to be challenged at all. The problem with Jesus' ministry was it would be characterized by authority and by power. So yeah, they were moved by the message. Who wouldn't want to follow a celebrity today? They were moved by the message, or were they moved by the action that we'll talk about in a minute? They liked what they saw more than what they heard. But it was both that makes all the difference in the world. The tragedy of today's church is that Jesus continues to speak through his word, but far too often we're not listening. We're looking for that next best thing. We're looking for that next big event. Not hearing the message that enables us to live as kingdom citizens. Well, that was the message. The message is the kingdom of God. It's simple. Time is fulfilled. and the kingdom of God is at hand. But then what did they see? Well, let's talk about that. Verses 23 through 27. While Jesus was preaching, while Jesus was expositing the scriptures, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." They saw and experienced something that day that they probably had never seen or experienced ever before. Jesus' teaching with power and authority made them uncomfortable. And then from within their midst, this guy raises up, this man who is called one with an unclean spirit. Living comfortably, it seems, within that congregation until Jesus comes. Until Jesus expounds the word of God, and the man in an unclean spirit says, "What have you to do with us?" Or as the Greek is more easily said, "What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel." Was the man possessed speaking for the whole congregation? Or was he speaking because of the voices within him were telling him to speak? The answer is probably both. For many in the congregation, just like the congregation in Nazareth, were upset, they were fearful, they were angry. For the authority from which he spoke upset, as I said before, the status quo. People don't like the status quo to be upset. The seven last words of the church, we never have done it that way. And when you go into a situation where that's the main driving force and you ask the question why, it's usually not pretty. Why do you did it? Why have you always done it that way? I've been there, done that, bought that t-shirt. I know what that feels like. But Jesus wasn't just asking them why. Jesus was challenging everything that they thought they knew, everything that they wanted to know about the law. He was challenging their very comfort level, which really irritates most people, big time. Was this congregation so spiritually dead that it had been possible for this man with an unclean spirit to attend without being disturbed by the prayers that went on every Saturday or by the scriptures that were read every Saturday? The answer, of course, has got to be yes. Because unbelief marked this synagogue as well as most of all the synagogues and most all the leaders of the time. So, a perfect place for an unclean spirit to live. But what about the church today? Well, the sad thing is that it's true for the church today as well, especially the churches that are more focused on current events or focused on the next best thing rather than the scriptures themselves. It's up to the elders to protect the people from this type of opposition. So this man with an unclean spirit speaks on behalf of the congregation, on behalf of the spirits within him. And what he has to say sounds like he's in control of what's going on here. He's asking Jesus, he's basically commanding Jesus to tell him why he's here. And yet at the same time, this is a fearful soul because he knows why Jesus is here. Jesus is here to defeat the powers of darkness. He knows the jig is up. He knows the end is near. His control is over. The time is, after all, fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come. And this signals to all the powers of darkness that their destruction is near. So why won't they fight? We see it in our culture today. How much hatred, how much division, how much struggle within the church and without. Three times the he uses the word unclean spirit. Because he wants us to get the full picture. This is not just a spirit of evil. This is a spirit of vileness. This spirit is polluted, corrupt, perverted. So the conflict becomes clear between what is unclean and the Holy One of God. And guess who's going to win? So Jesus says, be silent and come out of him. And immediately it occurs. Because when you put evil, darkness, in light, light overcomes darkness every time. Especially when Jesus, the King, is there. The master of all the universe. By his authority and power, he not only rebukes the wisdom, the unclean spirit, but he casts that unclean spirit out. But the interesting is, as the people say, the unclean spirit obeyed him and left. The unclean spirit obeyed the King and left. Nothing can stand opposed to the King. He is the ultimate authority to destroy the devil. No wonder the people were amazed, afraid, confused. Even the unclean spirits obey him. What they saw unnerved them. John tells us that Jesus was just fulfilling his job. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, which fulfills the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Jesus came to crush the Spirit's head. By his power and authority, we see a miracle occur that authenticates Jesus' message that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. But we see it authenticating who he is as the King, as the Christ, as God Almighty. The people, while not believing in him, understood that he had authority like no other he'd ever seen. And yet, that wasn't the only thing that authenticated. Remember, the kingdom comes differently now. Jesus came to deliver. What did he do for this man? He delivered him from the unclean spirit. So the people saw that as well. Now, Mark doesn't tell us if this guy becomes a believer or not. That's not important to Mark at this point. What's important is to show us who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the King. He has fulfilled the prophecy. He has come and done what he said he would do, even delivering from the powers of darkness. Never had these people seen the power of God demonstrated so clearly. And yet, like their fathers, who saw the power of God delivered and seen it clearly, their hearts were just as hard. Unable to believe. Seeing does not always guarantee believing. However, believing always guarantees the ability to see, to hear, and to believe. Jesus would speak strongly concerning Capernaum sometime later. Matthew tells us, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." See, they weren't interested in the message. They were interested in the action that went on. Because it brought notoriety to Galilee. And brought notoriety to their synagogue. We must note that all the miracles that we see Jesus doing throughout Mark, throughout all the Gospels, all the prophecies that come true in him, were there to authenticate his message and his purpose, but they're given to us and given to his disciples because they'll be preaching and teaching who Jesus is. And they're given to us centuries later to do the very same thing, because Jesus told us that all these things happen so that you may believe that I am who I am. Throughout the scriptures, when talking the purpose of miracles and prophecies and healings, so often God repeats this phrase, "Then you will know that I am God." Yahweh, Elohim. Doesn't get any bigger than that. The one from eternal, the one over all. Yahweh, Elohim. Miracles, prophecies, miracles, prophecies, healings substantiate Jesus' call. Substantiate the person of Christ, so that when the question comes to us, who do you say Jesus is? We can answer that question correctly, so that we may believe that he is who he says he is. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came and then he left to prepare a place for us, and he will come again. The King will return for us. And along the way, we got to see Jesus display his power. And we'll get to see more of that to remind us of who Jesus is. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for how you continue to move and guide and direct. Bless us now as we move towards this table to receive the means of grace that you've gifted to your church in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.